can take your Bibles this morning, open them to the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. This morning marks our 20th sermon in this series on Galatians, and next week, Lord willing, we'll finish our study together. For the last several sermons, we've been working slowly and carefully through Galatians 5:13 to chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul gives us his take on the Christian life, his vision of Christian freedom. Throughout this section, Paul's focus is always on the Holy Spirit. He calls us to walk by the Spirit. He talks about being led by the Spirit. He lays out the fruit of the Spirit. And then in Galatians 5:25, a text we looked at last week, Paul's call is to keep in step with the Spirit. We don't have to sit around and wait for the Spirit to lead us. The Spirit is already leading all those who belong to Jesus. What we need to do is to follow where he's leading, to keep in step with the Spirit. But we may wonder, what does that look like to do that? That's what Paul began to answer for us last week. He laid out some of what it looks like when a person does not keep in step with the Spirit, and some of what it looks like when a person does. Perhaps you remember how he says in chapter 5, verse 26, "Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." When we're conceited or proud, or when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that is a sign that we are not keeping in step with the Spirit. Instead, the Spirit calls us down a different path, the path of Jesus, the path of the cross, the path of humility and selfless love. And that's where Paul goes in chapter 6, verse 1, when he calls all those who are spiritual, which is to say, all those who have the Spirit of God, all those who belong to Jesus and who are seeking to follow the Spirit, he calls all of those kind of people to pursue and restore our brothers and sisters who've been tripped up or caught in sin. We cannot let people go. We cannot ignore our hurting, fallen brothers and sisters. That, though it is easy to do, is fleshly. The Spirit calls us a different way, to go, to restore. But how? Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, "You who are spiritual should restore the fallen in a spirit of gentleness, with an attitude of humility, keeping watch on yourself so you don't fall too." And that led us into our last verse last week, which was chapter 6, verse 2, the broad call in the text, "Bear one another's burdens." That's how you fulfill the law of Christ. Now to our text for this morning, chapter 6, verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Now, what do you think of that last verse? Okay. Did you catch that? Verse 5. What could be perhaps a little confusing here? Do you notice chapter 6, verse 2? Bear one another's burdens. Chapter 6, verse 5. For each one will have to bear his own burden. To put it this way, okay, whose burdens are you supposed to bear? Others or your own? Or to put it another way, who is supposed to carry your burdens? Other people or you? What do you make out of those verses? And by the way, I'm pretty sure that Paul was aware that he used the same word, bear, in those verses, like that, like three verses apart. In other words, I don't think he's confused. I think he's highlighting something really important about the relationships of people in the church, but also our personal responsibility as Christians. But we'll work through this. So let's go back to verse 3. Start working through the text. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I imagine that none of us has a hard time imagining that someone might think too highly of himself or herself. One of the ways I know that is I know that each of us knows at least one person who has a tendency to do that, to think that you're really something. You live with that person every moment of every day, right? Each of us is prone to pride, and I think that this is one of the connections of verse 3 to what came before, because you remember back to chapter 5, verse 26. Let's not become conceited or proud. Remember, being proud or conceited is what happens when we do not keep in step with the Spirit. We begin to think about ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Which I said last week, we begin to think of ourselves apart from the cross. Apart from what the cross says about us. That's when we start to think too highly of ourselves. We start to think about ourselves and we forget the cross and what it says about us. Paul warns us again in verse 3 against having an inflated view of ourselves, against being wise in our own eyes. When we begin to think we're really something, that we're all that, even though we're nothing, Paul says we're deceiving ourselves. Now, just to clarify something, when Paul says we're nothing, I think we should be careful not to like overread that against every other against all these other texts and scriptures, as if Paul is now saying that he thinks that human beings are worthless. Remember, you're worthless. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. That's not what his view is, or Scripture's view is, of human beings. Human beings are not worthless. God puts a great value on us because he's made us and he loves us. But what Paul is getting at in this verse is something we all battle with. It's that tendency in each of us to think of ourselves as really being something. We're not. Apart from Christ, apart from grace, we have nothing. We are nothing. Or to use Paul's language elsewhere, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Or to let Jesus speak to us, without him, we can do nothing. But how easily we forget that. And it's interesting to think of how this happens or why this happens so much. One of the main ways this happens, one of the main times when we're tempted to forget who we are or to think too highly of ourselves is when we start looking around at other people and comparing ourselves with other people, because we can always find somebody else that we at least think we're better than, or some area in somebody else that we could say, I think I'm better than them. And just think back to the verses right before this, just for one example of how this can happen. Paul just talked about how we need to come in humility to brothers and sisters who are fallen in sin. But remember what he said. He said we need to keep watch on ourselves when we do that, lest we also be tempted. One of the dangers when we come to a brother or sister who's in spiritual need is that, if we're not careful, can play right into our natural tendency to compare ourselves with others, with our tendency to think we're really something when we're not. Now verse 4, look at what he says. It's related to this. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Instead of getting your view of yourself by comparing yourself to others, Paul charges us to self-examination. And this idea of testing your own work, this is not the only time Paul talks about this. As one example that maybe you're familiar with, perhaps you've heard this before, where Paul says, let a person examine himself. When he's talking about how we each should examine how we are caring for Christ's body before we ever partake of this table. Rather than comparing ourselves to others, becoming proud, Paul says, let each of us test his own work. We examine ourselves and our obedience to Christ, and we test that in light of Christ, in light of the cross, in light of his love, his word, his example. And then it's interesting what Paul says, something you don't see a lot, but it is elsewhere in the New Testament. He says, in effect, that whatever there is that's worthy of praise in your life, whatever obedience there really is that stands the test, that's worthy of Christ's commendation, what does Paul say? He says, go ahead and take pride in that. Rejoice in that. Not because you're better than somebody else, but because you're obeying Christ. As the NIV translates this, it says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. So in this sense, this kind of boasting or taking pride or feeling satisfaction in verse 4 isn't bad, when we've truly examined ourselves first in the light of the cross. In other words, it's a joy to have obeyed Christ, to have a good conscience. As just one example where Paul talks about this, you ever heard this verse? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Just listen. He says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. That's our boast. A clean conscience. We've done this relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. You see, when there's real fruit and obedience and holiness, praise God and rejoice, be happy about that. Who would want to be sad about that? What a joy. But I would remind us of two things always. We must always remember that we are what we are by the grace of God and the cross of Christ. And two, self-examination is important. It is commanded repeatedly in the New Testament. But your verdict of your own work is not the ultimate verdict. We must examine our work in the light of Scripture and in the light of the cross. But remember this, you are not the ultimate judge of even your own conduct. There is only one lawgiver and judge. And that's where Paul points us, I think, in verse 5, when he says, for each of us will have to bear our own load. Each of us needs to test our work because each of us is going to bear our own load. Now, it's possible that Paul is simply saying, you need to be personally responsible for what you do. That's, of course, true and biblical, but I agree with the majority of people on this text that Paul is saying more than that. He's pointing us ahead to the reality that on the final day, the day of judgment, each of us is going to bear our own load. In other words, we got to keep a proper view of ourselves now. We need to always be examining our obedience to Christ now, because we are going to give an account individually to the Lord Jesus for all that we've done. And there's not going to be anybody else there. It's going to be you and the Lord. Each of us will give an account on our own before the Lord, and that is a burden no one else can bear for you. And so we must love one another. We must bear one another's burdens now. We must use the gifts, the life, the breath, that Jesus gives us, knowing this, that one day we're each going to bear our own load. We're each going to give an account of ourselves before the Lord, and there is no more important day in the New Testament than that day. Will we be ready? And are we helping one another get ready for that day? I mean, you take something as simple as our growth groups this week, that short meeting, some time in the Word, sharing our struggles with each other, bearing each other's burdens, praying for each other. It seems so simple, so ordinary. But think of this. We're helping each other prepare for the most important day of our lives. The day when it's just going to be your brother and Jesus. Now we come to the last few verses of the body of this letter. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Seems kind of out of place a bit. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The reason I say it's kind of out of place to us is that we read it because there's nothing else about this before this in the letter. You know? Paul hasn't even mentioned really anything in Galatians about pastors or teachers or about the church giving. But this is certainly not the only place in his letters that Paul talks about how the members of the church ought to care for their spiritual leaders, for their pastors. And as we look forward, he's going to say we ought to do good to those in the household of faith, and this certainly fits with that. I just want to highlight a couple of things about this verse, verse 6. First, this is a command here and throughout the New Testament, that those who are taught God's words should share and their material blessings with those who teach them God's words. Jesus taught this, that the gospel laborer is worthy of being taken care of. And Paul reaffirms that repeatedly in his writings. Second, do you notice in the verse, verse 6, there's this reciprocal relationship between the teacher and those who are taught. See, there's a beautiful interdependence between the teacher of God's words and those who receive the teaching. The teacher, out of love, shares all the good things that God teaches him in the study of the word with the people of God. And the people of God share with the teacher in all the good things that God has given and provided for them. And through that, everybody's taken care of. And over time, by God's grace, the relationship of pastors and the members grows. And then third, this is to be done for the teacher of the word. Now this may seem obvious, okay, but it is worth mentioning that we should not take it for granted that every church leader is being faithful to teach the word of God. In fact, I think we all realize that there are many church leaders who do not actually labor in the word of God and do not teach faithfully the words of God. This text is a charge for the church to support those who minister the word to them, those who teach them the words of God, particularly the word of the cross. In one of the other texts where Paul talks about this, he makes that point very clear when he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I assure you, I have very little to offer you of eternal value apart from what I find in the Word of God. Pastors are to teach the word of God to the people of God. And only pastors like that should receive any funds from the people of God. In other words, in our church, if Phil or I do not labor in the word and teach God's word to you, if we don't remain committed to obeying and teaching the Bible, you should not support us as your pastors, even if you like us. or if we would ever I mean, you think back to what he says in Galatians 1. If we would ever depart from the gospel, depart from the word of the cross, do not give your resources to that kind of teacher. Now, having said that, our passage is certainly focused on like the positive experience, okay? You know, when God's people have faithful pastors that instruct them in God's words, God's people should rejoice and generously share in the good things that you have with your pastors. And honestly, it's not difficult for me to talk about this with you because I know your care for me and my family. And I'm thankful to God for your love and support of me and my family so that I can labor in God's words for your good. And I want to encourage you from this text that that obedience pleases Jesus. Now, verse 7, he says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." It's a pretty well-known text in Galatians. Perhaps you've heard sermons on it, learned it as a child, maybe if you had the privilege of growing up hearing God's words. But what's he saying? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He's warning us, I think, against thinking that what we do doesn't matter. That God doesn't care about what we do. Or that God won't do anything in response to what we do. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked, ignored, or fooled. God has set up the world in a particular way. People reap what they sow. In the physical world, it's clear. You sow corn, don't expect to reap blueberries, right? You should, if you think that, you should probably do something else with your spare time or read a few more books. But how often do people get shocked that what they sow spiritually, they reap? As if we can somehow sow to our flesh for years and reap something good. Now, what does this text apply to? One thing that's clear in the context, I think, is it applies to how we use our money. In fact, in every place where Paul talks about sowing and reaping, he's talking about material resources in the context, about how we use what God gives us to further the work of the gospel and to help our brothers and sisters. And so I think there's an encouragement here in the text to give of your resources towards the work of the gospel, to be generous toward all people, but especially your brothers and sisters, knowing that we will reap what we sow, and that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But I don't think the text is only about that, about being generous. It extends beyond that. This is the conclusion of this long section about the flesh and the spirit. And what's Paul saying? Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep sowing good seed. Keep seeking to follow the Holy Spirit, even when you don't see the fruit, even when you don't reap the harvest right away. You see, we want the fruit immediately. That is our tendency. But that's not how sowing and reaping works in any area of life. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep following Christ, obeying His word. And there will be a great day of harvest coming. And Paul says, don't sow to your flesh. Why? Because those who keep pursuing the path of the flesh will get what they have sown. Destruction. Like he says earlier, those who pursue the path of the flesh will never inherit the kingdom of God. But those who keep trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and who keep following the Spirit can have confidence that one day the harvest is coming. they will receive all that they've been longing for. Freedom forever from sin. And life with Jesus forevermore. So verse 9, he says, so let's not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't stop sowing the right things, even if you don't see the fruit that you want to see right now. And I think the main reason we might be prone to give up in this text is that we don't always see the harvest as soon as we want to. So we can so easily conclude that there won't ever be a harvest. But don't be deceived. Just think of this. Imagine you get a chance to talk with somebody that you care about who is actively pursuing the path of sin. What could you tell them? You could tell them lots of things, but one thing you could say is don't do that. You're going to reap what you're sowing. But what if they say back, well, I haven't reaped anything yet. My life's pretty good. How would that make you feel to hear that? I think we'd feel pretty sad for them. Why? Because we know how deceived they are by sin and how deceived they are about God, about how God has set up the world, because we know they're going to reap what they're sowing. But yet somehow we can fail to apply that positively the way that the text does. We serve the Lord. We pray for the salvation of our family members. We do good to our neighbors and community. We pursue our brothers and sisters in love. And yet we may not see the results right away that we want to see. And so what happens in our hearts? We can be so prone to give up, to lose heart, to start thinking that we will never reap, that there will never be a harvest. Don't be deceived about God. God is not so unjust as to overlook your obedience, as the author of Hebrews says. Now, this is not to say that we will reap or we will always see the harvest exactly how we want it to look. The conversion of our friend, the restoration of our erring sister, or whatever good thing we long for. But I assure you that one day you will reap if you don't give up. Heavenly treasures, solid joys, and in the end, eternal life. Let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, at the right time, we will reap if we don't give up. And this leads us to the last command in verse 10. So then, as we still have the opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While there's still time, while there are still opportunities, while it's still called today, let's do good to everyone, Paul says. Sow the right things, trusting in God's promises about the harvest. And notice two things about this as we close. One, this call is to do good to all people, including those who don't know Jesus yet. Otherwise, the uses of everyone and especially don't make sense in this text. Okay. We're to engage with, love, and do good to all people, including those who don't yet worship Jesus with us. What does that look like for you? What does it look like at work? On your block? Follow the Spirit's leading in this. Follow the pattern of Jesus, who loved the lost, who loved the unloved, who loved you while you were still a sinner, who was willing to lay down his life for you while you were his enemy, to save you. But second, notice the priority that Paul places on your brothers and sisters. It's been the case throughout the whole section, the last few weeks, that the main place where you show the Spirit's presence in your life is in your relationships with your brothers and sisters that you gather with every week. We're to love all people, including our enemies, but the thing that marks us out as Jesus' people is most of all our love for each other. Let's do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith, especially to those in your spiritual family. You share in every good thing with your brothers and sisters. We share the Lord Jesus with each other. We share in the Holy Spirit. We share one baptism, one table, one bread, one drink. We're one with one another in Christ. We're part of the same body. We have the same head, the Lord Jesus. Let's do good to one another more and more. And let's not forget that the affection we show for one another will be one of the most compelling, attractive, and convincing parts of our witness for Christ to the watching world. You see, by God's grace, when someone who doesn't know Jesus yet observes the love and the care that we have for one another, the special bond that we have with one another, they'll know we belong to Jesus. And maybe one day they'll be drawn by the same Spirit who drew us to Jesus, the Savior, so that they too could one day share with us in every good thing we have because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this challenging text today. Help us not to be wise in our own eyes. Lord, help us to think more than we did last week about the day when we stand before you. Help us to be ready. Help us to love one another and seek to prepare one another well for that day. And Lord, I pray for those who might be weary in the race. Lord, help them not to give up. Help them to keep sowing the right seed and increase our hope, our confidence in you, that one day we will reap if we do not give up. Lord, I thank you so much for the joy of being in your house today. You're so good to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.